In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. After every day that God created, he said that it was good. I hope you will get your Bibles with you tonight. We are about to open them up and read some of God's Word. I hope this lesson will be beneficial to you, and I hope that it will cause you to think about yourself and your relationship with God. I hope that if you have not been living by God's standards, that today is the day that you will make things right with Him. Not tomorrow, not next week, not at a convenient time, but today is the day that you make things right with Him. All blessings come from God and through God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were not created with evil nature that we see in the world today. At the end of the sixth day of creation, God took pleasure in all that He had made and said it was very good, including Adam and Eve. Following Adam and Eve's creation, God placed them in Eden and instructed them on what they were to do. He then allowed them to be exposed to and tested by Satan. Without interference from God, they freely made the choice to subject themselves to the evil influence of the devil. That event initiated the corruption of the heart of man. Perhaps nowhere in all the Scripture is there a clearer example of the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you are having difficulty today staying on the right path, this verse may be the very one that you're searching for to get you back on track. Focus on this verse. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Tonight our lesson is going to be about influence. We're going to look at a biblical example. We're going to look at what the Bible tells us what our responsibilities are as Christians, and then the lesson will be yours. We just spoke of Adam and Eve giving into the influence of Satan. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the first six verses. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. Satan twisted God's words around, just as many do today. They gave into the temptation, and Satan still has that influence on people. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "The devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We always need to be on the lookout, because if we are not careful and we do not know what God says, we can easily be deceived, thus the importance of studying God's Word. I want you to turn with me now to 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, which talks about the reign of Josiah. And Brother Travis did an awesome job of setting this lesson up tonight. He went over the history of the Israelites. And just to go over that once more real quick, God gave Israel a king. The first three kings were Saul, David, and Solomon. After that, the kingdom did split. The northern kingdom was Israel, and they did not have a good king. All of them were evil. The southern kingdom was Judah. They did have some good kings and some evil kings. Josiah was the last good king Judah had before taken into the Babylonian captivity. If we look at a few verses before chapter 34, we see Ammon was the king over Judah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 22 of chapter 33 tells us that he sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made. But then we come to chapter 34, and let's begin reading there. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Let's stop right there for a moment. It says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek the God of his father David. So Josiah was about 16 years old when he started seeking David's God. Number one, what does that tell us about Josiah at the age of 16? He was very mature. How many 16-year-olds today do you see going out searching for the Word, searching for the truth? Number two, how influential was David, and how influential is David still today after reading about him? This time period was over 300 years after David's death when Josiah reigned, and 17 kings later, and Josiah is searching for David's God. That's how big of an influence David had. Acts 13:22 says David was a man after God's own heart. Let's continue reading. We will start again with verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. They tore down the false gods and the altars of Baal. Josiah cleansed the land from idolatry worship. We read in the next several verses that Josiah had the temple restored, where they found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses, as stated in verse 14. And that just tells us what state the kingdom had been in. They didn't even have the law that Moses had given them. The nation of Israel in the time of Moses and the nation of Israel at this time were two totally different in their worship to God. We will continue reading in verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he had made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. It says Josiah read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, And then he himself made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments. Josiah encouraged the exclusive worship of God and outlawed all other forms of worship. Talk about a reform and restore. Josiah even kept the Passover, which we read in chapter 35, 18, that there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept the Passover as Josiah kept. Don't you wish that Josiah did in restoring worship to God, and only God would happen to this country today? Josiah had a whole nation looking at him, and he did what was right in God's eyes. How many people do you think Josiah influenced? I just spoke of a couple of people that was mentioned in the Bible. But isn't the Bible filled with influential people from front to back? You could open up your Bibles and turn anywhere and find somebody that is influential. Let's turn our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. How does the Christian influence this world? On a bright sunny day, when you first walk into a dark movie theater, you usually say something about how dark it is. You probably have to stand in the back for a few minutes until the darkness seems to get clearer, and then you begin to see again. Your eyes adjust. Before long, you can see without difficulty. You seem able to see normally. Normally, that is, until you walk back out of the movie theater in the bright sunlight and the bright glare forces you to cover your eyes. We Christians are often in the same predicament. We live in a dimly lighted world where sin is the rule. And yet, we are really children of the light. We must always be on the guard that we do not be so accustomed to the darkness of our world that we think it is normal. It is not normal. The world outside does not set the standards that the Christian is to walk by. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If we are all around darkness or sin, our standards may change as to what is normal. Thus, the reason to center yourself around good, godly people. We see this in our country, and we see this in the leadership of our country today. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 of what Christians are to be, beginning in verse 13. You, talking about Christians, you, followers of God, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Have you ever eaten green beans without salt? They're bland. They're plain. They're just nasty. But when you put that salt on them, they're pretty good. We as Christians are that salt that makes this world good. We are also I can't read my writing. We are also referenced to as the light of the world in verse 14. You can't hide when you're a Christian. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are there for everyone to see. That's what type of influence you have as a Christian. Next week is our vacation Bible school, and I'm sure we're going to be singing This Little Christian Light of Mine. When you are a Christian, You are to let your light shine so people can see your good works, so God is glorified. Being a good influence. We have a similar passage over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. Not only do we need to watch out who we hang around, but we also need to watch out what we expose our eyes to. Have you ever heard the saying, what goes in is what comes out? A few verses in Proverbs I would like to read that gives us some direction and gives us also some warnings. Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Listen very closely. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. God is very plain as to who our companions are to be, our influences. I've heard people say that they aren't living right, but I'm going to still hang around them. I'm going to change them. Have you ever heard that before? Two questions I'd like to ask to that. Why did God give such a warning? Number one. Number two, has your influence changed them yet? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Talks about marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This tells us of the Christian influence that we have as husbands and wives. Are we setting a good example, a good Christian example, and having a good influence in our marriages? When our children look at our marriage, when other people outside of our marriage look at us, are we setting that good example? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Whether you want to be or not, you are an influence to others. It's either a good one or a bad one. We have all had so many people in our lives to influence us. And I'm sure we all have a list of names that we can just rattle off the top of our head. I can still remember some school teachers that have influenced me. I can remember some Sunday school teachers that were a big influence to me. And Sunday school teachers that we have today, how big of an influence are you to our youth? You should take pride in that. I've had some bosses who were an influence to me, and many of you here sitting today have been a great influence to me. But I want to mention just three people and how they've influenced me. One example that has happened very, very recent is a lady by the name of Miss Francie. Some of you may know her. Earlier this year, I gave a Wednesday invitation of some of the friendships I had growing up in church, and how one of my best friends had this sister that always wanted to be in the middle of everything and his friends. And I spent a lot of nights over there at their house. Christy and myself are now good friends with that daughter, which her name is Amy, and her husband. And how we were there that day when she lost her dad at the hospice house. And Miss Francie is the wife. Now, her mom, Miss Francie, is in that same hospice house. She found out a few months ago that she has cancer. The cancer is in the later stages, and it has eaten holes in her bones and her legs to where she cannot walk anymore. All she does is lay in the bed. She can't put pressure on her legs. She made the decision not to take the treatments, but she has such a positive attitude. She knows she's dying. She knows the end of her life is coming to an end. Yet she's so positive about it and says she's ready to go. And it reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I hope that if I know when my time comes, that I can feel that same way that Miss Francie is. Isn't that how, as Christians, we should feel? The other two influences in my life were my parents. They're here tonight, and I didn't know that they were coming. I'm not going to look that way because my mom cries over anything. My parents set one of the best examples, or one of, if not the best examples, of what a marriage should be like to me. They followed God's plan of Ephesians 5. They also set the best example of Hebrews 10:25 of not forsaking the assembly. We did not miss a service. There was no question as to where we were going to be come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all nights of Vacation Bible School, which back then Vacation Bible School was during the day, and all nights of a gospel meeting. If you were to miss, you had to be sick. And I mean sick. Trust me, I tried pulling off being sick a few times, and that didn't work. Moms just know. Playing hooky wasn't going to happen in the Land's house. I can remember going with Dad to pick people up for services. Going with him to mow people's yards of the elderly. Always taking an active role in the worship service. And that list could go on and on. I can remember Mom sitting at the kitchen table with a notepad with a list of names and a food dish written out beside for a family that had lost a loved one. People delivering food to the house for her to deliver. They had been a tremendous influence on me. At the end of my life, I hope I have people talking about what a great Christian I was. A great man, a great husband, a great father and grandfather. I hope I make good decisions in life that after I'm gone, people can say what a good Christian I was. And when difficult times come in their life, they can ask, I wonder what he would have done. Isn't this how we all need to look at our lives? And that reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11. and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though it he being dead, still speaks. Even though Abel is dead, he still speaks by his faithfulness to God. I want you to look at your life right now and what an influence you have on others. When you have left this life, what are others going to be saying about you? Are you still going to be speaking through your faithfulness to God even though you are not here? Look at what Matthew says of a bad influence in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, the first 6 verses. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But," verse 6, "whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus says if you cause someone that is faithful to sin, it would be better you put a millstone around your neck and drown. That's how serious a bad influence can be. If you are a child of God and have made some bad decisions in your life, to where the influence you have had on others is not a good one, today is the day to correct your ways. Don't wait until tomorrow. Come confessing your sins and let brothers and sisters in Christ pray with you and for you. If you have not yet been baptized, why not make that decision tonight? Turn your life over to God, the same God that was David's, the same God that Josiah was seeking. You will then be that salt of the earth. You will be that light in the world, and you will be that city set on that hill. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, will you please come while we stand and sing?